Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It From Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer before we look to His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You this morning for the privilege of worship. God, we walked in here freely because You paid a great price for us to be welcome in Your presence. That through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, You have not only forgiven us our sins, but You clothed us with His righteousness, and You made us Your children. So when we come into Your presence, we come as Your children, as Your servants, as Your saints, as those who are loved by You, and those to whom You entrusted that message of the good news of Jesus, the love of God. I pray, God, this morning, as we look to Your Word, You would teach us by Your Spirit, You would transform our lives so that, God, our gospel-shaped lives will be gospel-proclaiming lives, and that even through our witness, You'll draw people to Yourself and save them, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. So what's the most unexpected of you thing that you had to do for the sake of love, the gospel kind of love? Everybody is capable of love. Even animals love their lamb. But the gospel kind of love, sacrificial, undeserving love that you had to show somebody because for the gospel's sake? Orville? Visit the inmates in prison. That's a great example of loving others for the sake of the gospel. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Forgive. Allison, thank you. It takes love to forgive. Yeah, this morning we are back in Paul's letter to Philemon. This letter is often ignored by believers, even in churches. It's not often preached from because it feels like this is a personal letter between Paul and Philemon, and you don't want to read somebody else's letter. It's like reading somebody else's mail is offensive, maybe even illegal, right? And sometimes people see this, they don't see the relevance of this letter. Yes, maybe it was written in a first century context of slavery. But even in the 20th century context of Western slavery, this book was more misused and misunderstood than useful. Others have seen it as maybe it's a theological lightweight. We don't really learn much from this book. That's for the faith. But this is a book that we find in the canon of Scripture in the New Testament for a very good reason, because this book helps us to show how the gospel functions in life. This book, which is written to the same church as the letter to the Colossians was written, it teaches us what Colossians 3:17 means in life. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is a letter not just for Philemon, but also for the church that gathered in his home and for the church today. And it has significance beyond the slavery issue which it addresses. It teaches a theology of reconciliation, which is at the center of the gospel, which is at the heart of the gospel. It teaches that the incompatibility of the gospel with the oppression and exploitation of other human beings. It teaches the relevance of the gospel for everyday Christian life and ministry, how we deal with moral dilemmas, especially issues of human dignity and justice. Paul writes a personal letter to Philemon, but by no means is it a private letter, even as we saw in the section we looked at last time. The whole church and individuals within the church are addressed. And Paul, in this letter, appeals to Philemon's for a gospel transformation. The faith and love for which he thanked God, Philemon's faith and love that refreshes the hearts of believers through his good works to all the saints. Paul now will ask of Philemon that all the saints would include a new saint, a slave named Onesimus. Many of you who have read the book, you probably know what the central issue of this book. There's a slave who's been separated from his master, Onesimus from Philemon. And there are lots of theories on how Philemon and Onesimus came to be separated from one another and how Onesimus found his way to Paul. The most popular one is that Onesimus stole from his master Philemon and ran away and just happened to find Paul in Rome. There's nothing in the text that tells us that Onesimus was a thief, or that he stole from Philemon, or that he ran away, or that he just happened to find Paul. So today, several scholars see it in a more general way. There has been some falling out between Philemon and Onesimus, and Onesimus, knowing that Paul is a friend of his master, has gone to Paul to mediate, and Paul does just that, but something more significant has happened in the meanwhile. It could also be possible that actually Philemon sent Onesimus to Paul to serve Paul while he was in prison. What we do know for sure is during this time with Paul, Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And they developed a wonderful father-son relationship. And now Paul has to reluctantly send Onesimus back to Philemon with his letter of mediation. Sometimes it's not very clear what Paul is asking Philemon to do for Onesimus. Is he just saying that Onesimus has spiritual freedom in Christ, even if he's a slave in real life? Or is he saying that set Onesimus free? I happen to lean toward the second. Paul, not so directly, but definitely seems to be seeking Onesimus' freedom. And if so, what we have here is a radical request for its time in asking a slave owner to free his slave, but more than that, to receive him as a brother because of what has transpired in Christ, because of the transformation that has taken place in Christ. So this letter looks beyond slavery to the transforming power of the gospel in all areas of life of believers. The gospel changes everything. And Paul is calling on Philemon to live in light of that gospel by receiving this slave back as a brother. This letter speaks of the incompatibility of the gospel to the enslavement of other human beings. Paul, we are going to look at the main section of the letter, starting with 8. It goes all the way to verse 22, but we'll look at 8 through 16 today, where Paul speaks of how the gospel transforms how we exercise authority. The gospel transforms our status, in the world, social status even. How the gospel transforms relationships. So Paul's main section is an appeal to Onesimus, and he makes that appeal on the basis of love, or as he puts it, for love's sake. We read in verses 8 through 9, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus." Paul begins with "accordingly." Other translations say "therefore," better translation. Or "for this reason." What he's about to ask or write to Philemon is based on what he has just said in the thanksgiving section and in the prayer section of the letter, verses 4 through 7. There he had said that he gives thanks to God for Philemon's faith in Christ Jesus, a faith which is expressed in love for all the saints. He also prayed there that Philemon would grow in that same faith and love so that his fellowship, his sharing, would lead to an increased understanding of all the good that is ours in Christ Jesus. As someone whose heart has been refreshed by Philemon's love and good deeds, along with all others who have been refreshed in the same way, Paul prays that Philemon would grow in such love and faith even more. That's what the Christian life is. It's all about growth, because the end game is to be like Christ. That means a lifetime of change and then an amazing change in our glorification. And Paul has prayed that Philemon would grow in his faith and love. Now in the main section of the letter, Paul presents him with an opportunity to do just that, for a very specific saint, a saint who also happens to be a slave, to whom Paul calls on Philemon to express an extraordinary love in light of the gospel's transforming power. Paul writes, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul's boldness comes from being an apostle of Christ Jesus. But we saw earlier on in the first verse of the letter, when Paul, in the normal letter writing convention where the writer introduced himself, Paul introduced himself as one who is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's not how he usually introduces himself. He usually introduces himself in his letters as the apostle of Jesus Christ, one who has been sent by Christ Jesus, therefore one who bears the authority of the one who sent him. Or he would say the one who has been set apart by God for the gospel. But here, he says, even though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, that's not what he's going to do. He writes this letter not based on his apostolic authority, to which he is fully entitled, but on the basis of love. Paul's confidence, his boldness, comes from who he is, in Christ. And he has the apostolic authority to just command Philemon to do what is about to ask him to do, especially since we will see later in the section for next time that Paul had led Philemon to Christ. And Philemon, if indeed he was faithful to Christ, he would be obligated to obey the commander of the apostle of his Lord. So what Paul is about to ask him is what is required of him, if he is indeed the kind of person for whom Paul gave thanks to God for. So Paul is going to ask him to do the right thing, but the basis of that appeal is not Paul's authority as an apostle, but for the sake of love. Paul's quite capable of commanding believers to do what God, Christ wants him to do based on his apostolic authority. Even in this letter, he will have a few imperatives that they are to obey, but here he gives up his right to issue an apostolic command. Why? To be an example to Philemon. Because he will ask Philemon to give up his right as a slave owner for Christ's sake. He says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Instead of a command of authority, Paul appeals on the basis of love. For love's sake, the love that is the basis for this appeal is not your run-of-the-mill emotional love that people speak of as love, but the love that is the basis of this appeal is the love by which God sent his Son. The love by which God poured out his Spirit into our hearts. The love by which the Son of God gave himself for us to redeem us. This love that Philemon and Paul have experienced together ought to be extended to all who share in that same relationship with Christ, irrespective of their social status or their ethnic identities. It's the love of God experienced in Christ Jesus that empowers love towards one another in the Spirit. See, Paul's appeal is based on the love of Christ, and also that same love that he shares with Philemon, and that love that Philemon has for all the saints. But the question here is, will Philemon extend that love to Onesimus, his slave? Instead of identifying himself as an apostle, as one chosen by God, Paul identifies himself as an old man, a prisoner. Paul's probably in his late 40s or early 50s, younger than me. But I don't go around calling myself an old man. Others do. But life expectancy at that time was so low that man in his late 40s or early 50s was an old man. And Paul also calls himself and refers to his imprisonment again. He's not seeking sympathy, but he's identifying himself with the person on whose behalf he will make that appeal. He's being vulnerable for the sake of another vulnerable person. He's following the example of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, had all authority, identified with us in our vulnerability, taking human form, not any human form, the form of a slave, even to death on a cross, so that he may redeem us. And as one who's sent by Christ, Paul follows the example of his master. His suffering as an old man in prison because of his calling and because of his obedience to Christ is the basis of his appeal. His appeal to Philemon will not be based on the strength, the authority, the confidence, the boldness of his apostleship, but on his weakness for Christ's sake, for love's sake, for the gospel's sake. He writes, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. He finally gets to the heart of the matter. He's been preparing Philemon for what this appeal. He still doesn't make his appeal till the next section, but he's been preparing Philemon for this for nearly the half of the letter. We are about 43%, scholars tells us, into the letter before he identifies this person on whose behalf he's making this appeal. Onesimus, my child. Paul has fathered or begotten Onesimus. He uses both a fatherly image and a maternal image. This Onesimus whom I have birthed, he says. Paul, of course, is speaking of Onesimus' new birth in Christ. Paul has led Onesimus, the slave, to freedom in Christ, even while he himself was bound in chains and in prison for Christ's sake. Onesimus became a believer in Christ Jesus during his time with Paul. Through Paul's witness, both through life and word, Paul is the instrument through whom Onesimus has been brought into the family of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But that agency of leading people to faith in Christ, birthing them into this new birth, brings responsibility in that new relationship. In the Western world, quite often you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're happy that somebody believed, and you tell them about a church they should go to or hopefully bring them with you. But not so in many parts of the world. For a person to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be separated from their families. But the gospel is designed for that. They may be separated, but they're born into a new family, and the new family has the responsibility to care for them. Not just for their spiritual needs, but for all of their needs. And Paul does just that. He's going to take responsibility for his child in his faith. He will do that for the Galatians. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See, Paul's agony of childbirth does not end when the child is born, when it's converted, but continues on with the child's well-being, growth and maturity spiritually, but also to be well in life. Paul was expressed his love and appreciation for Philemon throughout this letter, will now express similar affections for Onesimus, his child, to whom he is the father spiritually, who's beloved to him. Later we will see that Philemon is also one who has been led to Christ through Paul. So Onesimus and Philemon are brothers, not only because they share the fatherhood of God in common, not only because they share the brotherhood in Christ, but also because of their conversional relationship with Paul, who has led both of them to Christ. Paul uses this play on words, a pun, to indicate the changed status of Onesimus. See, the name Onesimus means useful. There were a lot of slaves who were called that, Onesimus, useful. See, the slave owners didn't even bother to name them. They were named according to their function. Hey, useful, come and do something useful. Right? But that's what they existed in their world, in the master's world, to be useful for their purpose. But when Onesimus left Philemon, whatever the reason may be, it remains unstated. Paul doesn't tell us explicitly why he left, but when he left Philemon, he became useless to his master because he wasn't around to perform his duties toward his master. But now, the two most useful, amazing words in the New Testament, it just changes everything. But now, because of his conversion, Paul says this Onesimus has become useful, not only to his master from whom he is away from, but also to Paul with whom he is present. The play on words here also extends to those two words that Paul uses. The word for useless is for akrestos, and the word for useful is, take the a away, it's krestos. That sounds very close to another word. What's that word? Christos. Right? So Paul's perhaps there's another pun or play on words here. See, Onesimus had been a Christos, without Christ, and therefore he had been a Christos, useless. But now Onesimus has Christos, Christ, so therefore he is Christos, he is useful. That's what God does. He takes those the world considers useless and turns them useful to him and to others. You see that in the life of David. Even his father didn't think he was any better than caring for sheep. Moses, no better than a man, a runaway murderer. Mary, Paul, all acknowledge how the world perceives them as useless, but yet in Christ Jesus they have become useful. Paul says he's sending him back and identifies Onesimus as his very heart. Onesimus is no ordinary child of Paul. He has so endeared himself to the apostle that Paul calls him his very heart. Remember earlier on, Paul said that Philemon is one who refreshes the hearts of the saints. Verse 7. Later, in verse 20, he will ask Philemon to refresh his own heart. And here, he identifies Onesimus as his own heart, his very heart. So what Philemon does for Onesimus, he will be doing it for Paul. Paul will make that explicit in the next section. See, Paul knows that in that world, Philemon had legal authority or legal rights over Onesimus, and Paul will honor that. But Onesimus is so dear to Paul that sending Onesimus back to Philemon breaks Paul's heart. See, it reminds me of that song by Paul. Not Paul the Apostle, but Paul Young in the 80s. Every time you go away, there you go, there's always some 80s person over there. Every time you go away, you take a piece of me with you. See, Paul repeatedly expresses his affection for Onesimus, even as he does for Philemon. Onesimus is ready to go back to his master, not knowing what to expect there, how Philemon would receive him. The verb form of that word, very heart, is the word for compassion that's used to speak of Jesus' compassion for the leper whom he healed, for the two blind men that he cured, for the widow of Nain whose son he raised, for the multitude that he fed. So Paul loves Onesimus as Christ has loved Paul, as Christ has loved Onesimus, as Christ has loved us. By taking on human form, even that of a slave, to redeem us and to make us his own. Paul continues, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. Paul has said that for Onesimus has become useful to him and to Philemon, and now he reveals how he has become useful. This verse sheds some light on the situation. Onesimus has served Paul in the prison, perhaps sent by Philemon himself to do so. But now in his conversion, he has become useful to Paul, he says, for the gospel. Paul is not speaking of some personal servant here, but Paul is speaking of Onesimus' service for the gospel's sake, for this apostle who is in prison. Onesimus has perhaps become one of Paul's emissaries to his churches. There are a number of them you see in the scriptures. There's Tychicus and Timothy and Phoebe and Silas and Epaphroditus, who Paul sends as his emissaries, bestows his authority upon them as an apostle to represent him to the churches. And now Onesimus is one of those servants that Paul sends to serve Christ, serve the gospel. And Paul says, in that service to the gospel, Onesimus represents Philemon. So the idea of substitution, the idea of representation, ideas that are in the heart of the gospel are present throughout the short letter. Paul will be more explicit concerning his request for Onesimus in the next section. But here, he perhaps makes this veiled request to free Onesimus. He says he's sending him back, but he would have liked to have kept him. And by saying that, he probably indicates that he would like to have Onesimus back, being freed by Philemon. But he says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Why didn't he just keep him? Why send him back? Given his close relationship, friendship with Philemon, it doesn't seem like Philemon would have minded. But Paul wants Philemon's action, his consent, to be voluntary, to flow from love for the sake of the gospel, not coerced by his apostolic authority. Paul would trust the Spirit of God to work in Philemon's heart, Philemon, motivated by his love for Christ and those who belong to Christ, would bring about the right response concerning Onesimus. Paul had prayed earlier, remember, that Philemon's sharing of the faith, the faith that's not only in what he believed, but his possessions, everything, would be effective for the full understanding of every good that is in us for Christ Jesus. And that good includes the good of doing what is right for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of love that is ours in Christ. So Paul is willing to wait on God to do his work in Philemon to bring about the right response that is motivated by love. I love how Edward Losey puts it. He says, love, the gospel kind of love, is resourceful enough to find the right way in accomplishing the good. God's love poured out in our hearts is the basis on which we do that which is right and pleasing to God. Paul will trust the love of God at work in Philemon to bring about the right response in him concerning Onesimus. Paul still doesn't make his appeal as we conclude this section. He gives two more reasons for his appeal. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul sees God's hand in what has taken place in the life of Onesimus and Philemon. His appeal is based on God's initiative in Onesimus' movement. See, he doesn't say, this is perhaps why he ran away from you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, for this is perhaps why you sent him to me. He doesn't say that. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. This is why he was separated from you for a while. Notice the passive voice there, parted, separated. This is what grammarians call the divine passive. Paul sees God's hand in Onesimus' parting from Philemon and Onesimus' presence with him. See, what Paul will ask Philemon to do ought to be seen in light of what God has already done and is doing in their lives, especially God's action as revealed in the gospel. See, it was God's plan all along, Paul says, to bring Onesimus to Paul. Why? So that Onesimus may come to faith in Christ Jesus and be united to Paul and to Philemon eternally as a member of the family of God. We don't know the reason why Onesimus left Philemon in the first place, but Paul wants him and us to consider God's hand in it, as indicated by that perhaps. God is always working to bring about his purposes in the lives of people. Even runaway slaves or slaves who are sent by their masters, God's plan is always to draw people to himself. The providence of God is not in slavery. Here, Paul sees the providence of God in a slave who has gone AWOL. What would that look like if we look at the current migrant-immigrant crisis in light of God's hand at work? Would that change how we see people in our midst, see people as whom God has brought into our midst so that they may know Christ? Well, Onesimus' separation from Philemon was for a while, literally an hour. When Philemon was receiving him back forever, his gain is incomparably greater than his loss, especially given the transformation of the relationship that has taken place between his loss of Onesimus, a slave, and his gaining back Onesimus, his brother. Verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is the first time we hear that Onesimus is Philemon's slave. It's clear that there has been a transformation in this relationship. It's not clear what Paul wants Philemon to do, not yet, but what is clear is the gospel transformation that rearranges human relationships. Where there is no Greek or Jew or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, where Christ is all and in all, as Paul said in Colossians 3:11. Some see that since Paul doesn't say no longer a slave, but says no longer as a slave, they think that Paul is maybe just speaking of a spiritual sense. In other words, Paul is asking for better treatment, not for him to be set free. No. Paul's further request as we go into the next section, and even in verse 16 here, he suggests that he's asking for far more than just better treatment for Philemon, for Onesimus. Paul is calling Philemon to see Onesimus in light of the gospel transformation of his relationship with him. He is a brother to Philemon, and therefore a sibling in his faith to both Paul and Philemon. In leading Onesimus to Christ, Paul is his spiritual father, but in the family of faith, Paul, Onesimus, Philemon are all brothers. What Paul says here is enough to see that in Christ, the slave and the free man who owned him are now brothers. We understand how they are brothers in the Lord part, but what is it is in the flesh part? It's a little intriguing. Paul could mean that their relationship has been so rearranged, not just in a spiritual sense, but in their daily, ordinary human relationships. This man who was a slave is now his brother in all that he is and all that he does. It is also possible that Onesimus is actually a brother to Philemon, but from a different mother. It's possible that they shared the same father, where Philemon was born of a free woman, whereas Onesimus was born to that same father of a slave woman and therefore remained a slave. We don't know that for certain, but one thing is clear, that this is the only place in the Bible where a slave is called a brother. We can say with certainty that the gospel transforms relationships, not merely in a spiritual sense in the Lord, but in a social sense as well. Onesimus is beloved to Philemon as much as he is beloved to Paul, to whom they are both united and beloved in Christ. If there is indeed neither Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, where Christ is all in all and in all, then it is clear that what Philemon must do. Will he do it? Would a failure to do what is fitting in the name of the Lord Jesus be indicative of a failure to live in light of Christ being all and in all in Philemon's life? How about our lives and our relationships? What are our relationships? What are aspects of our life that need to be transformed by the gospel so that our lives demonstrate that Christ is all? We sing that, Christ is all to me. Will our life show that? Will our relationships demonstrate that? So what's the relevance of Paul's letter to Philemon for the church today? Paul doesn't directly tackle this issue of slavery. He'll pick up some of that in the next section. But he proclaims here the gospel of transformation for love's sake, the love of God in Christ's sake, the social order is transformed. Estrangement is overcome by reconciliation, where the slave becomes a brother. For the gospel, it transforms all relationships, human relationships. The gospel so transforms relationships that in Christ, or where Christ is all and in all, there are no divisions of Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. This is a reality that will come in its fullness when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness when Christ returns. But this is a reality that is to be found, already found in the church, which is present in this world as a foretaste of that kingdom that is to come, where the transformed relationships in the body of Christ point to what the whole world will look like when it's renewed in Christ. Will the world see it? Will the world see a taste, the foretaste of the peace and justice and freedom that will reign in creation forever, but has already begun to reign in the place where Jesus Christ is acknowledged as Lord? See, the story of Onesimus and Philemon can be rightly understood only when we see it in light of this big picture story of God and what He's doing in the world through Jesus Christ, that God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ Jesus in the death and resurrection of His Son. It's a call for us to trust in Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to follow Christ as His disciples. See, one of the reasons why the letter to Philemon is not widely read or preached in the church is because of there's a sense of disappointment. Paul doesn't appear to make any definitive statement concerning slavery. He could have said something like, stop having slaves, not just Onesimus. He doesn't do that. And he's like, why couldn't he do that? See, what we ought to see is Paul is asking for something far greater than an emancipation proclamation. Paul is asking for a gospel transformation where a slave is a brother. That no legislation, proclamation can bring about. Only the gospel, only the love of Christ experience can bring about such a transformation. See, what matters here is that Philemon received Onesimus as a brother in the family of God, in spite of his social status as slave. It's not that Paul is not interested in, as some say, in challenging all these social institutions, because they all have an expiration date on. He's far more interested in the eternal kingdom that is to come in its fullness, where there will be no such social divisions as we see today, a reality that already ought to be seen in the church. But Paul is being true to his calling as a servant of Christ Jesus, who is in prison for Christ's sake. His ministry to Philemon and Onesimus is to see all things in light of the gospel of Christ. All social institutions are broken, even the good ones. And Paul calls for the gospel to change everything, because the gospel is the power of God to change everything. It changes the use of authority. It changes social status. It changes relationship. It changes everything. And Paul wants for Onesimus and Philemon more than just freedom from slavery, although he wants that too, we will see in the next section. His emphasis on Onesimus being his child, his being useful, that he ought to be received as not as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. All of these speak of the power of the gospel to change everything. If Philemon were to receive Onesimus, as Paul says he ought to, as a brother, what happens there is a witness to the gospel. That where Christ is all and in all, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor circumcised or uncircumcised, or slave or free. The gospel unites the master and the slave as beloved brothers, as those who are beloved children of God. It's this reality that Paul expects them to live out, even as he lives it out in chains for the sake of Christ. What does that mean? We just ignore the social evils around us because they're just all going to go away someday? No, this calls us to the centrality of the gospel for all change. Only the gospel is capable of changing the social evils in our age. Pick one: abortion, human trafficking, oppression and exploitation of people, racism, cruelty towards the outsiders, the foreigners in our midst. The answer to all of these evils, social evils, can only come when they are seen through the lens of the gospel. See, when we look at them through the lens of the gospel, where we see human beings first, not in how they are different from us, but for the sacred status that we share with them as those who are God's image bearers. So will we allow the gospel, the love of God that's expressed in Christ Jesus, to so transform us that we, through humility, through self-denial, through forgiveness, and above all else, love, relate to one another as children of God, as beloved brothers and sisters? So what posture would we take if we want to view the current migrant crisis through the lens of the gospel and not through the lenses of politics or nationalism or law and order or economic well-being? What posture would we take if we were to view the conflicts in the world, whether in the Middle East or Russia, Ukraine, through the lens of the gospel of peace? What would our marriages, our parent-child relationships, church leadership all look like if we were to see them in light of the gospel? If we were to do so, it will change how we use our authority. It will change how we view our social status. It will change our relationships with one another. It will change how we use our resources. And we will have a witness to the world. And Christ will change the world through us, one Philemon at a time. So what's often missed in the reading of Paul's letter to Philemon is the centrality of love for discipleship in moral decisions. See, Paul has set the stage for this right from the beginning with his thanksgiving for Philemon's love for all the saints. And he begins the main section looking back with this accordingly. It's clear that his appeal to Philemon is based on the love that Philemon has already demonstrated toward all the saints. A love in which Paul has prayed that he would grow. And now he gives him the opportunity to demonstrate that same love to a new saint, who happened to be his slave. See, love for Paul is no emotional sentiment. It's the love of God. It's the love that God demonstrated towards us in giving us his son to redeem us while we were still his enemies. The same love that he poured out into our hearts through his spirit, so that the context for resolving our moral dilemmas, discipleship issues, is the sacrificial, self-giving love of Christ for our sake that we have experienced, whether that other happens to be a love, it would be a slave or an enemy. See, once love is the basis for our moral decisions, those other variables on which we make our decisions, our honor, our shame, or worth, or nationality, all these have to be set aside. They're not the basis for making, for deciding what is right and pleasing in the eyes of God. See, Paul may not explicitly, at least not yet, call on Philemon to free his slave, but his appeal to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother in the flesh and in the Lord, is tantamount to saying an explicit call, if you will, to free Onesimus on what basis? On the basis of love that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Paul, for love's sake, appeals to Philemon instead of commanding him with the apostolic authority that is his in Christ Jesus, the same apostle who wrote to the Corinthians that love is not self-seeking. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love always preserves. Now both models that love and calls on both Philemon and Onesimus to conduct themselves on the basis of that love. For Onesimus, love requires that he return to his master without knowing what to expect from this master, how he will be received. For Philemon, love required that he receive a slave, perhaps a runaway slave, in a countercultural way of receiving him as a brother, unknown in this world, that a slave would be received as a brother. Paul, instead of explicitly instructing Philemon to free Onesimus, allows him to determine what the love of Christ requires of him. To do what is right in light of the love of God that is experienced in Christ Jesus and extends to all the saints and act accordingly. Paul, like we heard from Lose, believes the love of Christ is resourceful enough to find the right way to accomplish the good. So what do you learn from Paul's approach to discipleship issues on the basis of love? See, as with Paul, who is discipling Philemon here, we are all called to be disciple makers. But when we disciple people, we don't need to try to tell them what to do in every instance. Discipleship is not micromanaging the life of other people's lives, but we need to guide them in love, trusting that God's Spirit in them will lead them and enable them to act in accordance with the love of Christ. You know, if you ever get disappointed with the church, I urge you to read 1 Corinthians. You will feel better about our church. But that church, every problem that could be there is in that church. But you know what Paul's answer to every one of those problems? Gospel. That 1 Corinthians 13 is right there as the answer to all of their problems that we heard read. This is the answer to ours as well. So as with Philemon and Onesimus, you know, we often find ourselves in conflict and estranged from one another. And what is required is not to know who's right and who's wrong, but that love covers a multitude of sins, as Christ's love has received us. So we are called to this radical love and grace and humility that calls us to live in a countercultural way. It's not necessarily children who always say sorry. Parents ask for children's forgiveness when they have wronged them. We don't try to control one another or manipulate one another as in marriage. We forgive the believing co-worker who sins against us instead of drawing up lines of blaming them, their family, their church, or whoever else we blame for people who cause us problems. In church ministry service, there's no one-upmanship or seeking honor or lording it over others. See, only radical, spirit-led love will heal the divides, not just amongst us, but even amongst nations in this world. See, the sad thing about the divisions in our nations is that we find Christians in what used to be both sides of the aisle, but now in all sides of the aisles. There are more than just two aisles now. And each one of us, whatever aisle may find ourselves in, we think we have a biblical reason for our stance. What we need to do is come together bound by the love of Christ that has brought us together, and in love and respect, talk things through as to why our brother holds a different view than us, and how our response to Christ, our response in light of those who have experienced Christ, what our response ought to look like for any of these things that divide us. See, the love of Christ compels us to do that. The love of Christ calls us to do that because that's part of our witness. Would we do what God's love calls us to do in every circumstance that we find ourselves in? Would we do all things, whether in word or deed, in a manner that is fitting for the name of the Lord Jesus? Because we have to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul's call to Philemon to us. This morning, if you're here, if you do not know Jesus Christ, I have an invitation for you. It's not from me. It's from God. And it's an invitation to become a member of His family. No greater honor, no greater worth, no greater value than to be a child of God. This morning, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and that God raised Him up on the third day, God not only forgives you of your sin, but draws near to you so that you may be drawn near to Him, so near that you are a child of God, a brother and sister to us. We long to welcome you into our family of faith because we are united to God in Christ Jesus, and we long for you to be part of that union. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's God's promise. That's God's invitation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this morning, for the transforming power of the gospel where a slave can become a brother. God, help us to trust that. Help us not just to be satisfied that we are reconciled to you, because in that reconciliation, you call us to be reconciled to one another, because that's what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. You call us to be peacemakers so that in our peacemaking is how we make ourselves known as your children. Father, I pray that you would so transform us by the gospel, by the love of Christ, that God, that we, in everything we do, whether in word or deed, we would have a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we do it as unto Him in His name, in the love that we have experienced from Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give. Or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.